All right, so this morning, if you want to pop the PowerPoint up, we are going to start a new series. It's going to be about a five-week series on faith. And so coming out of the book of Romans, remembering what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, how great it is, how deep a difference it makes, what it calls us to and what it calls us out of, how it changes our life and our walk, how it brings us from darkness to light. That great gospel that we've talked about, or we talked about as we went through the book of Romans, all comes because of faith. We can only by faith, Scripture teaches, receive the gift of Jesus' sacrifice and death and resurrection. We can only give our lives to Him by faith. It is only saving faith that brings us into eternity and into a relationship with God. And so that great gospel leads us to faith. And by faith, we receive that great gospel and a renewing and a life in God. Well, I want to talk about faith from that perspective on. And once we've received that gospel, once we've put our life by faith in Jesus Christ, how does faith then continue to play out in our lives? And so in order to do that, I want us to work through over the next 5-6 weeks through the book the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Let me say that correctly. We're going to take, it's 5 weeks. We have one in between there where Dallas Block is going to be here from Rock Solid Refuge at the beginning of February. I'm not sure if you're familiar with it. It's very similar in many ways to Teen Challenge, but it's down in southern Saskatchewan, God is using in great ways to free young men from addiction as well. So he's going to be here sharing about that and also sharing from God's Word on February 2nd. Around that, we'll have about 5 weeks in which we work through Hebrews 11, and we're going to talk about a life of faith and what that looks like. And so this morning we're going to be in that chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. You can turn there with me and we'll read together the first 16 verses from Hebrews chapter 11. So it reads, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." About AD 150, great persecution came about against Christians in Asia Minor. And one of the most famous stories that came out of that, if you will, is the trials of these trials occurred in Smyrna in AD 156. Many people in that community, in that town, in that city, were beginning to demand that Christian leaders swear obedience to Caesar, and that they should do that by burning incense before his statues and confirming and affirming that Caesar is Lord. While Polycarp was a bishop at that time, but he was a bishop that truly hung on to Christ and was deeply devoted to Christ and was highly visible in that faith and in that walk in Jesus Christ. And so, being known for his great faith, the crowds began to desire for him to recant that faith and to begin to praise Caesar as Lord. And so one day, the police squad showed up at his home. And the captain of the police squad came to him and said, "What harm is there in saying that Caesar is Lord? Swear loyalty to Caesar and save yourself." But Polycarp refused the captain. Of course, it continued on, and many times the captain continued to encourage and persuade and to challenge Polycarp to give up his faith, or not even to give up his faith, but just simply say that Caesar is Lord. Just simply come and burn this incense and say these words. And what began as simple persuasion became a real push for him to revile Christ and to give up his faith. But finally, after a long time of this persuasion and this persistence and this push to give up Christ, Polycarp said this, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my Savior and King?" And eventually, despite further persuasion, attempts to persuade, Polycarp was crucified or burned alive on a stake. So why did Polycarp go through this when he could simply have said these words? When he could simply have said that Caesar is Lord, save his life, and go on doing what he had been doing? Why, when we look at Hebrews 11 and the list of those who have done these things listed, why did they do these things? Why were they willing to change? Why were they willing to go? Why were they willing to sacrifice? Why were they willing to wait? The answer is simply, according to the writer of Hebrews here, it's faith. It was their faith. It was the faith that Polycarp had that allowed him to give up his life for the name of Jesus Christ, knowing and holding on to the truth of Jesus Christ. It was faith that allowed Abel to sacrifice and Enoch to walk with God. It was faith that brought Peter to believe and follow Jesus Christ. And we could go throughout Scripture and see time and time again stories and accounts of men and women who, by faith, followed, walked, spoke, and at times died because of that faith. And so the writer of Hebrews here wants us to understand, as he wanted his writers of that day to understand, the importance of faith in the life of those who are believers. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers. They were Jews who had come at some point to believe in Jesus Christ, to put that saving faith, to accept and receive that gospel. But at this point, when the writer wrote this letter, they were contemplating going back, returning to Judaism, returning to the priests and the sacrifices, to the laws, to circumcision, to all these things that they had once held on to, that they had turned away from to follow Jesus Christ, but they were considering going back. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to them to draw them, to strengthen them, to encourage them. And his answer, his response to their desire or their pull to go back is simply Jesus. Jesus. He goes, as if we were to go through the letter of Hebrews, we would see that the writer wants these Jewish believers to be reminded and believe that Jesus is superior. So in this letter, he says that Jesus is superior to angels, that he was superior to Moses, that he was superior priest to those who were in the priesthood, that he fulfilled a better covenant, and that he was the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. The writer wants these believers who at once had put faith in Jesus Christ, were struggling with it now and considering going back to the way they once knew, to see that faith is the key, to understand that it's not about what they once had or about doing the right things, but it's simply about faith. And so he calls them in chapter 10 to draw near, to hold fast, and consider how to spur each other on. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, but we are not of those who shrink back. After reminding them of the struggles they had gone through already for the name of Christ, they'd endured hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. They had gone through persecution. They had gone through all this for the sake of Jesus Christ, and now wanting to turn back, he says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Perhaps it was the persecution. Perhaps it was the pull of other Jews who were saying, you had gotten it wrong, you need to come back. Perhaps it was the pull of family that said, why did you ever leave our great religion, our great practices? But for whatever reason, they were considering to walk away from Jesus Christ. They needed faith. They needed faith that brought them out of what they were seeing, what they were experiencing, what they were thinking, to see Jesus Christ as the ultimate, as the only, as the one who truly brought them life. And faith is what holds us firmly to Jesus Christ. It's faith that has brought us into his family. It is faith that holds us to him, but it is also faith that affects how we live. Or at least it's meant to. As we go through this list, even in these first 16 chapters, we see that for Abel, faith was his how. That he approached God in a certain way because of his faith. For Enoch, it was his when, that he walked with God. In Genesis 5:24, it says much what the writer here says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked for God, with God. In fact, he walked with God for 300 plus years because of his faith. It was Noah's what, that he was willing to build that ark despite never seeing rain, no sign of a flood on the horizon. That it was Abraham's where, that it led Abraham from where he knew and his family and his relatives and all that he had come to be a part and be his life, to leave that, to go to a land that he didn't know. But why? But why? Why can faith lead us? And why should faith lead us? And how does faith lead us to do these things? To allow our lives to be led and changed and directed by someone other than ourselves? Well, that takes us to verse 1 that Robin read for us earlier, where it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things unseen. These are strong words. Strong words in which we hold on to something so fully. To me, it's all about perspective. These words, the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things unseen, is a perspective of life that we who confess Jesus as Lord should have because of our faith. It's our viewpoint. It's about viewing life from a faith perspective. It's about seeing the world differently, much like Robin shared with us, with glasses on that are different than what the rest of the world sees. It's about being so deeply convinced and convicted and assured in our life and in our faith, in our hearts, of the truth of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, that it not only changes our hearts, but it changes our lives. Because it leads us to believe with deep conviction that there is more. That there is more than just what we see, more than just what is going on around us, more than just what we have in our lives. There's more. And so there's four aspects I want us to look at this morning from these 16 verses about a life of faith. And that can lead us to this conviction. The first two I've kind of thrown together here in that it's a knowing that God is real and reachable. If we jump down to verses 5 and 6, again it says this, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now remember, these Jews that the writer was writing to here were looking and going, turning away from Jesus Christ and going back to their religious system. They were looking at going back to the sacrifices and the laws and all the things that they had once been a part of, the things that really ruled their lives, things that controlled them, things that filled them probably with guilt and shame, things that didn't bring them life. And the writer here wants them to understand that their life is not about their actions. Their relationship with God, I should say, is not about their actions, but about their faith. They believed it was through their religion, through their actions, through their laws, through all those things that they could draw near to God. But it wasn't. In fact, as we saw in the book of Romans, that really their laws, their practices only led them deeper into sin, led them further away from God because it became their God. And so he turns to Enoch and says, look at Enoch, who didn't have your laws, didn't have your rules, didn't have your practices, but he walked by faith, and it said that he pleased God. Look at Abel, who didn't have those things either, but he was able to, by faith, bring that sacrifice to God that was pleasing to him. In other words, he's saying it's not because of what you do, but because of your faith. It's simply our faith that brings us into the presence of Christ and into the family of God, and it's simply faith that changes our perspective, that allows us to walk in a way that's different than the rest of the world. How? Because of faith. Because of what the writer here tells us faith is. Many of us have gone through the exercise of the faith or the trust fall, right? If you've ever been in youth group especially, you've done that. Sometimes just standing there, right? Sometimes without blindfold. But the real test is when you stand on a chair blindfolded and have to fall into someone's arms. Or some people's. Hopefully it's a couple people. But if you're blindfolded, standing on that chair, how do you have faith? How do you trust that you're going to be okay? Well, the writer here says that the key to pleasing God, to drawing near to Him, is whoever would draw near to God must believe He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. To have faith that person or people standing behind you are going to catch you, you got to know that they're there, right? Isn't that often what we would do in youth group? We'd try to be so quiet behind them so that they didn't know that you were actually there. To truly trust them, you got to know they're there, right? That they exist. That it's not just people setting you up to fall on the ground. But also that they're going to catch you in the end, right? That there's going to be a reward in your faith and in your trust in them, that they're going to catch you and safely bring you down. Well, the writer of Hebrews here says that the key to a life of faith is knowing that God exists and that He's going to reward you for seeking Him. The writer of Hebrews here says that we have to know, first and foremost, that God is real, that God exists. That's basic to our faith. In fact, in verse 3, he says, "By faith we understand the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." If we deny that simple fact, if we cannot accept that God exists and that He created things, then we simply can't have faith. We won't have faith. It's just logical, isn't it? We must believe that God exists. But we also must believe that in seeking Him, He will reward us. That there is some point in seeking God. In other words, that we come to a place where we believe that when we seek Him, when we know that He exists, and when we seek Him, we know that He will be faithful to be found and to reward, that He is reachable. Do we believe God is worth seeking? Do we believe that God is findable and worth finding? Do we believe that in finding Him we'll find what we need? Do we fully trust His promises and His word? Because most of us, if not all of us here, won't struggle with the fact that He exists, right? That's why we're here. But perhaps in our hearts, we'll struggle with the idea of really giving things over to Him, really seeking Him, really believing in our heart that He is trustworthy, that He is worth seeking, that when we seek Him, that there is a fulfillment of what He says in His word. We can struggle with that in our hearts. Yes, there's a God, but do we truly trust Him? Throughout Scripture, you can see that God calls us to seek Him, and when we seek Him, we'll find Him. David, speaking of Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9 here, says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the Lord your Father and serve Him with a whole heart, and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you, but if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever." Or in Jeremiah 29:13, just two verses after the famous, "For I know the plans I have for you," verse that we hold on to, right? This is what God says. He says, "You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart." And then Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 says this, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and the one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Do we trust that when we seek God by faith, when we walk with God by faith, that He is powerful enough, that He is faithful and trustworthy, that the words that he says we can hold on to. Does our faith allow us to seek him fully? Are we still holding back on the things that we want to control? Pastor Stephen Cole puts it this way. He says, this has to do with God's goodness or justice, as well as his power. In times of trial, if Satan can't get you to doubt God's existence, he will try to get you to doubt God's goodness, his fairness, or his power. If God loves you and cares about you, why is this terrible trial happening to you? Maybe God cares, but he can't do anything about it. Could be our thoughts. Faith takes a stand against this temptation, believing God will reward me because I have sought him. God does love me and care for me, even though I'm suffering. God is able to deliver me if that is his purpose. Enoch got it. Abel understood it. And Abraham walked by that same faith that sought and trusted God for all things because he knew that he existed. And that same faith for Abraham, verse 10 tells us, caused him to look forward. It says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham, given the promise, called out to go to a place that he did not know about, having given the promise of a land and a nation that would come out of him. The writer here says he was looking forward. That the same faith told him that God was trustworthy and worthy of being sought and finding him and walking with him, caused him to look forward to the promises that God did this, that God had given to him. And he did this all by faith. He knew God existed and that he would reward him for seeking him. For Abraham, this wasn't about a religion or a way to get to a distant God. Rather, it was a way to a personal God who knew him and who had called him. He knew God was supreme. He knew God was powerful. He knew all these things of God. And so he looked forward. He looked forward to that city, to the fulfillment of those promises that God had given him. And he walked in hope and trust in the God who had given them to him. Romans 8, verse 24 and 25, it says, for in this hope we were saved, speaking of Christ and what he's done for us. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Abraham had the assurance of things hoped for. He trusted God so deeply that he held on to those promises. No matter what life looked like, no matter what went on in his circumstance. And yes, Abraham fell at times. Yes, at times he called his wife his sister. Yes, at times he lost sight of that faith and that walk. But in the end, he came back to look forward to the promise of a greater city, to the promise of a nation, to the promise of the promised land that he and his people could live in. And he held on to the hope and the assurance of that hope, because he knew the God whose faith was in. And the writer of Hebrews says for us in chapter 12, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering. Our future is secure. Our city is waiting for us. And we who by faith believe that God exists and seek him with all of our hearts and all of our lives can hold fully to that future, that assurance, that hope. which will lead us to acknowledge that we really don't belong here. In verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received... Oh, sorry, I'm jumping ahead. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah, when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised, therefore one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand. So God was faithful, right? Because of their faith. He wanted these Jewish believers who were considering walking away from their faith to see how faithful God has been in the past. And then he says this, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. You know, as we come to see this world with eyes of faith, when we understand that God exists and that he is the only one worth seeking and following and walking in, that he is faithful to his promises, that he is good and right and perfect in all his ways, that we will come to hold on to his promises and look forward to the future, that one day we will have that city, that heavenly home in which we'll be in his presence. But it should also lead us to understand and believe and acknowledge that we just simply don't belong here. That we simply don't belong here. To acknowledge, as all these who walked by faith do, that we are strangers and exiles on this earth. And perhaps out of all these, this is the one we struggle with the most, because we desire as human beings to belong. We desire to fit in. We desire to not be the outsider, right? To not have to be awkward around people because they aren't living the same way we do or believe the same way we do, or to have people mock us because we hold on to something that they believe is outdated or really unreal. But all of that reminds us simply that we don't belong here. That, as we say, this is not our home. This is not the final destination. For Abraham and Sarah, they walked in all of this unsettled, I'm sure. Traveling, walking, coming into the land in which there wasn't a great city for them. They were surrounded by Canaanites. And holding on to the promise, the truth of what God had promised to them, they realized they didn't belong. The land was not theirs. The city they were looking for was not in Canaan yet. The people who God had promised, their descendants, were not there yet. They were in a strange land among strange people. And so are we. So are we. And it becomes clearer every day, to me anyways, that that is our truth. That is our reality. And that's why faith is so important. Because what do we hold on to when our country, when our friends, when our families begin to reject the thing that we hold on to dearly? The faith that we have so strongly in the existence of God and the truth of who he is. What can we hold on to? It must be faith. Faith is what anchors us and holds us into Christ. It is in believing that God exists and that he is worth seeking, because he is our ultimate reward. It's the only thing that can hold us when we're in a place, in a time, in a day and age where we just don't belong. We aren't called to be comfortable here, though we're called to live here, to be a part of this world, to raise our families, to have our homes, but most importantly, to walk with God in the midst of it and hold on by faith to the promise that there will one day be a greater home for us. And when we walk in that faith, in the midst of our unsettled lives, knowing that we don't belong, but the promise is true, causes us to walk in assurance of the things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. And no matter what happens in our lives, in our world, we can walk by faith, not by sight, because we have a different perspective. And that perspective comes because of Christ. That perspective comes because of what he's done for us.